your declaration today. It is well. It is well with my soul, no matter what our circumstances. That we can say, it is well with our souls. You may take your seats. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this new day where we can come freely to worship you. You are the only one that is deserving of honor and praise, and we come to lift your name high today, Lord. We come to glorify and magnify your holy name. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what is going on in our world, no matter what is going on in our life circumstances, that we can say, we can sing that it is well. It is well with our souls, that we can choose to rejoice this day, not because everything is perfect, but because Jesus is perfect. Because Jesus is perfect. And for those who believe and has received him as Lord, our names are written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And that is why, Lord God, we can sing that it is well with our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Mossvale. It's great to be back with you again, and isn't it wonderful to have Pastor Hugh and Gail back from America? Looking so well. We missed you both so much, but we're so glad that you had a time of rest. So welcome home. Welcome home. So we are journeying through the book of Matthew, in particular chapters 5, 6, and we're going to go on to chapter 7 shortly. In Matthew's Gospel, there is a series of teachings from Jesus that we began with the Beatitudes. Are you enjoying this series? Are you welcoming the challenge? Yes, we do. And a way back when I spoke on one of the Beatitudes, I mentioned that Jesus, in and through these teachings, were encouraging us of the fact that we are different. Yes, we are. We have been set apart. We've been chosen by God to be different. That God has set us apart for kingdom purposes. We sang about that this morning, in fact. And as his children, he's called us out of this world. Yes, we live in the world, but we've been called to live differently, to live separately. You have been set apart. Now, in order to do that, he has given us these instructions. Praise God. These principles to help us. Because you see, I think he knew that life would be tough for us at times. That there would be trouble in this world. There would be trials and temptations. There would be difficulties. He knew that you would have to navigate through tricky relationships at times and deal with some of those life challenges. He also knew that we would be tempted at times, tempted to choose a different path, another path. That's why I believe that he has given us these instructions to help us. In fact, the last time I spoke with you, I shared a model of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in which he's given us to help us, to support us in our prayer life. Life's not easy. It's not simple. It can be hard sometimes to make the right choice, to choose the right path. However, let me share something with you that I share often at Women to Women. There are not as many choices or as many paths as you may think or the world may try to offer you or convince you of. Life's not like Starbucks with a variety of different options. There are only two options. There are only two choices. There is one that leads to God, and the other, well, it leads away from God. We jump into Matthew 7 just for a moment. In verse 13, Jesus describes it as a narrow gate that leads to life, that leads to God. And there is another path. That one leads to destruction. So there are not many options, church. There are only two. Choose to live for God. Choose to follow, worship, and obey God, or choose to walk away. You get to choose. So Jesus, in these teachings, was encouraging us, inspiring us, cautioning us at times to make the right choice. I wonder, have you made the right choice? To live here on earth as it is in heaven. And I shared that with you last time when we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And when we look to the Lord's Prayer, that was verses 5 to 14 in chapter 6, all about prayer, I mentioned that Jesus was encouraging us to go into our prayer closet and shut the door, to come away with him. And I said last time, he likened it to like a storehouse. And in that storehouse, treasure can be found. There is treasure to be found when you come away with God in the stillness and in the quiet. Well, today I want to look some more at treasure. So get your buckets and spades as we go on a treasure hunt today. As Jesus goes on to talk more about treasure, this time treasure that is found in heaven. Verses 19 to 24 now in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Starting with verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasure on this earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24 now. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May God bless the reading of his words. So we've been looking so far at the fact that there are only two choices. And in this section, Jesus is talking about two treasures. The choice between two treasures. An earthly treasure and a heavenly treasure. We're going to look at that today. He's encouraging us not to lay up or to store up treasures on this earth, but in heaven. To make an investment in heaven, therefore, and not in this earth. But let's first of all look at what earthly treasure is. So what is earthly treasure? Well, it's the usual monetary stuff, isn't it? It's wealth, it's fortune, it's jobs, it's cars, it's houses, it's all of those material possessions. Now, let me first of all say that this stuff, a job, a car, a house, it's not bad. It's not bad. You're not evil if you own a car or you drive a car. Let me just say that right now. Because you see, the Bible is quite often taken out of context. You may have heard people say that money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that? That money is the root of all evil. Well, the Bible doesn't actually say that. What the Bible actually says, and I'm going to read it to you now, and Madeline will put 1 Timothy chapter 6 on the screen, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. So we'll stop there for a moment. Those who want to get rich, okay? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So what the passage actually says there is not that money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. Did you catch that? It is the love of money that can lead you down a path of destruction. It says that when you love money above all things, that's a sin. That will distract you. That will derail you. It will turn you away from God and can lead you into all areas of selfishness and temptation. So this is when you love money and you love material possessions more than anything else, including God. And we know that the greatest commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are to love God first. So let me just clear that up. You're not evil if you drive a nice car or you earn a wage. However, here's the caution. Be careful if something or someone is taking the throne on your heart where only God should reside. When you desire and pursue money, fame, and fortune more than you pursue God. If you love your car or your job or other material possessions more than Him. That you're driven by the desire for more of that rather than more of God. So we understand now that the Bible does not say that money is bad. It isn't the root of evil. It's the love of money that is the root of evil. But what we are again looking at in this series is the motivations and the intentions of the heart. And if the motivation of your heart, the desire of your heart is for monetary things, it's for material possessions, be careful. Because that can lead you down a path that you don't want to go down. But it isn't evil to earn money. It isn't evil to save money or leave an inheritance for your children. So in this passage, Jesus talks about storing up our earthly treasure, stacking up those coins, piling them on top of each one, and then worshipping that pile, basically. Worshipping that stack of money. Commentators and Jesus in this passage say that this is, in actual fact, a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Why? Because earthly treasure is temporary, and it will eventually fade away, or it will be destroyed. Jesus highlights this in the passage that I read. This type of treasure will be eaten away. It will rust away. It will be destroyed. We don't have moth-eaten garments so much today. But when moths got in and they laid eggs, they caused a mess and they destroyed your clothes, your brand new blouse or brand new trousers. The moths would eat them away. Jesus then goes on to talk about it being rusting away. There's a bit of a debate in commentaries about this word rust. It could be rust that breaks down the metal. Or as it says that it could relate to rats, to vermin that nibble away at the grain. Either way, what is Jesus saying? Well, he's clearly communicating that none of our material possessions are going to last, church. They will rot away. They will be eaten away. They will be destroyed. Just like the minute you buy that brand new car and you drive out of that showroom with your shiny new car, the minute you drive out of that showroom, the minute that car begins to depreciate, it loses its value. And church, when we breathe our last breath on this life and we breathe our first in the next, you cannot take those earthly possessions with you. Nor would you want to. Church, if you really truly understood where we are going, if you truly understood what awaits us in heaven, you wouldn't even want that stuff anyway. You wouldn't want it. In fact, God winks at me quite often. And this very morning, I'm old school. I like an old paper devotional. I know that a lot of you have got apps and all that on your phone now. But I was reading my devotional for Sunday, the 12th of June. This morning in Psalm 49, it's not on the screen because I just read it this morning. Psalm 49, verse 16. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase. For when they die, they will take nothing with them. You can't take it with you, nor would you want to take it with you. So what Jesus was saying is that this type of treasure is short-lived. It eventually fades away. You cannot take it with you. It has no eternal value. And there's a danger when we fall into a trap of searching for this type of treasure, loving it, worshipping it more than God, more than anything else. Because you'll be left feeling empty. Sometimes we think that money is what's going to bring us joy. You know, I studied marketing at university, and I thought about this during the week. If I was to do a focus group of rich and wealthy people, if I was to get them all together in a room and get them to debate about what brings them happiness, I'm not 99% sure about this. I had a thought about this during the week, and I'm almost maybe 95% sure that they wouldn't say that it was money. They wouldn't say that it was money. You see, rich people still get COVID. Rich people still get unwell. They still grieve. They lose people that they love. They have stress in their life, albeit it might be different stresses from you and I. But you see, church, money doesn't bring joy. Money will never bring joy. Laying up, storing up earthly treasure is not going to complete you. If you believe that it will, then you're sadly signing yourself up to a life of frustration and emptiness, because you will always be searching for more. You will always be looking for the next best thing. You'll always want that new car, that new range that they've brought out with the high-tech equipment in it. You will never truly be satisfied, and someone else will always have more than you. However, don't you love when there's a however? However, do you want to know the true secret to a joy-filled life? That was a question. Do you want to know the secret? Yes, please. To a joy, he asked so politely. A joy-filled life. The secret of a joy-filled life. Let me tell you, had to be here and online to hear this today. So you've picked a good seat. The secret to a joy-filled life today is not more stuff. It's more of Jesus. More of Jesus. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 26 and 27 in the New Living. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. I put that one in there just for your welcome home. Joy is found in him. It is found in abiding in him, in resting in him. So as Jesus sat on the mountainside teaching, encouraging, he was encouraging us and asking us the question, where and what does your heart desire? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? And what does your heart desire? Psalm 43 verse 7 says, delight yourself in him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the delights and the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him first. Seek him first. We'll look at that next week. So we've spoken so far about this earthly treasure that fades away, that doesn't last, that doesn't bring true fulfillment. You cannot take it with you when you go. So what's the other choice? What's the other treasure? Well, it's a treasure that is secure, and it's a treasure that is eternal. Excuse me. And Jesus clearly makes the point that you can't have both. You can't love money and love God. You can't worship that stack, that pile that you've stored up, and worship and love God. Jesus said that in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, Jesus in this sermon was talking about two very different kingdoms. Two very different economies. You've been hearing that. Two very different values. I started off by saying that you've been called to be different. You've been called for heavenly purposes. To sacrifice and invest in the kingdom is to lay up your treasure, therefore, in heaven and not in this earth. And when we do that, there is heavenly treasure to receive. Joy, love, peace, hope, security, provision, the best friend you'll ever ask for, friendship, the list goes on. Storing up treasure in heaven is like making an investment. It's like making a deposit into the very bank of heaven. And that bank won't collapse like some of those others have. You know, every time we make an investment in heaven, how do we do that, first of all? Well, every time you share Jesus, every time you invite someone to church, every time you show love in action, every time you give to the poor, every time you make an effort to go and visit someone who is sick, every single time you donate to charity, every single time you put money in the offering plate, you are making an investment in heaven. Did you know that? an investment in heaven that God the Father will reward you. Now, last time when I spoke about prayer, I talked about rewards. I spoke about the hypocrites. The hypocrites who would pray to be seen by man, to be heard by others, to be seen as holy and righteous. And we heard last time, Matthew 6, verse 5, that Jesus said, truly they will receive their rewards in full. What he was saying is, that's what you're seeking, to be seen by man, to be heard by man. You'll get your rewards. You will be seen. You will be heard in this life by the men and women around you, but not your heavenly rewards. This type of behavior, you will not receive any heavenly reward. And Tim mentioned this also when he spoke about fasting, when he talked about hypocritical behavior in relation to fasting. Fasting for the wrong reasons in comparison with the intentions of a humble heart, a pure and humble heart. That's what we've been looking at in and through this series. Jesus said to those hypocrites, you'll receive your earthly rewards. You'll be seen, you'll be heard, but there'll be no heavenly rewards for this type of behavior. So let's look now at this reward that Jesus is actually speaking about, this heavenly treasure. Now, you may be starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable right now. For you see, if you've captured the essence of these teachings, that Jesus has been teaching us so far, and he's been talking about us making the right choice, living the right way, that we've been studying and looking at the intentions and the motivations of the heart, that we are to love God first and put God first and forgive others, then if you've captured that so far in our teachings, then you'll have heard correctly from God. That's exactly what God has been saying. The confusion comes in now when I'm now talking about receiving what? Rewards and making investments in heaven and receiving blessings for our good deeds. Now you may be thinking, but Debbie, I don't want to be like the hypocrites. I don't want to give to the poor. I don't want to be kind to my neighbor just so that I'll receive rewards. That's not why I want to do that, Debbie. I don't want to be like the hypocrites. Surely, that is the wrong motivation. And again, you would be right. You would be right if you're thinking that. We don't love others. We don't care for the sick. We don't pray for our friends. We don't invite people to church so that we will receive rewards. We do it because we love God. We do it because that's what's on his heart. That's what he cares about. So let me explain this a wee bit more. Let's look at some scripture now. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to a particular group of people, a group of Christians in the church in Philippi, he gave thanks for them. He gave thanks for this group of Christians because of their giving, because of the way that they supported him, because they were so very generous. Philippians 4:15. As you know, you Philippians, were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. Verse 17, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. Let me just read this in the NIV now. Verse 17 only. Not that I desire your gifts, Paul was saying. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Paul wasn't so much interested in what he was going to receive, the gifts from them, but it was the investment that their generosity was making in their account in heaven because of their giving, because of their kindness to Paul. And Jesus also speaks of this account, this reward in heaven for you. Matthew 10 now, 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their rewards. So these verses, these moments in scripture, they are highlighting a reward in heaven that God the Father is making deposits into your account because of your acts of goodness, because of your acts of kindness, because of the way that you share his love with others. But that doesn't answer the confusion or the uncomfortableness that you may be feeling right now for being rewarded for your good deeds, especially if Tim and I have been banging on about hypocritical behavior. Here's the thing. We've already established that God sees and knows your heart. He is the all-seeing, all-knowing God. So if you are merely acting in a certain way just to receive a reward, he sees that. He knows that. But here's some good news. He is also a loving, generous Father who wants to give good gifts to his children. He's also a God who rewards, who longs to bless, who desires to bless you. If I skip into chapter 7 for a moment, we hear Jesus speak these words in verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen. God desires to bless you. He does. I hope that takes away any confusion. But let me explain it this way. I'm a mom of three. We live in a very busy house, and it gets really messy and untidy at times. Yes, it does. And my Saturday, if you all wonder what I do on a Saturday, let me tell you what I do on a Saturday. Saturday is my cleaning day, okay? She's laughing already. She's thinking, oh no. So on a Saturday, sometimes I'll say to the kids, right kids, let's get up. Let's get our feather dusters. She's laughing because he's exactly like that. And we're going to gut the house. We're going to strip the beds. We're going to clean and tidy our rooms. And we're going to get stuck in, okay? And at the end of the day, kids, Gordon, once we've picked up all our dirty socks, put them in the washing basket, not on the bedroom floor. At the end of the day, when we've got stuck in and we've done all of this, I've learned this from you, we're going to sit down as a family, we're going to order a film, and we're going to get a takeaway. That sounds reasonable. That sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, because I'm the mum, and I get to choose to reward them for the good deeds. However, you knew there was going to be a however. I got up on Saturday morning and I say, right, our family, we're going to get stuck in today. We're going to strip the beds, we're going to hoover, we're going to tidy our rooms. What do you think? And they say, aye, well, we might do it for a small financial reward. We might do it if you buy us a McDonald's. Do you see the difference? Yeah, there's a difference. It's all about the one doing the rewarding, Abba Father. And it's all about the motivations and the intentions of the heart of the servant that is doing the serving. As a mother, I want to reward my children for their good deeds. If they pass an exam, they might get a treat. Might. But that's not why they study for those exams. So it's the same with our loving Father. He loves to spoil you, to lavish you, to treat you and bless you. Why? Because he's your daddy. Because he's your father and he cares for you. And he does see the good works that you do. He knows the intentions and the motivations of our heart and what's behind everything that we do. Now, if it's to impress man and to store up treasure on earth, then yes, he sees that too, and he will not reward that. However, there is much treasure to be found in heaven. And Jesus said he's bringing it back with him. Revelations 22 verse 12. Look, I'm coming soon. Amen. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So what have we heard today? Well, there is treasure to be found in knowing and serving God. It's unlike any earthly treasure. Earthly treasure will rot away, will be destroyed, it will die. It has no eternal value, but heavenly treasure does. We must treasure first and foremost, though, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is our treasure, all our talents, our resource, the time that we give in building his kingdom will be rewarded because God sees it. And Paul encourages us that God has an eternal reward for those who are motivated to serve Jesus. Are you motivated to serve Jesus? Whatever you do, Colossians, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus you are serving. When we live to love and serve Jesus, we are making an investment in the bank of heaven. Every time you share the gospel, every time you show love in action, every time you are kind to someone, you are storing up treasure in heaven. Even seemingly small acts of service, like giving someone a cup of water, will not go unrewarded. So let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So don't give up. But we continue. We continue in this good work, not for fame and for fortune or for our earthly reward, but we do it out of love for Jesus Christ. The band can make their way back now. The treasures that await a child of God far outweigh any earthly treasure. When we come and we love the Lord wholeheartedly, knowing he's the one that's keeping your account. He is the rewarder. So I want to leave you with a well-known quote this morning from St. Augustine. Where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure, there your heart. Where your heart, there your happiness. So I want to leave you with a question this morning to ponder over the week. And the question is, where is your treasure? For where your treasure lies, there is your heart. And if your heart is for your Redeemer, there will be your joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, which brings life. Father, we thank you that you are here with us today. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, when we chase after the things of this earth that we know will grow strangely dim. We know that these things don't last. They will wither and die. So help us, Lord, to treasure you with all of our hearts, to invest in your kingdom, Lord, that your kingdom may come here on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Almighty God, to worship you with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, soul, and strength. And we want to thank you, Lord God, that you are a generous Father. We thank you that your desire is to bless us and to reward us, and we thank you for that. May the intentions of our heart be pure and holy as you have commanded us. Help us to live each day for you and only you, to worship you and only you, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.